Gracious Lord, we thank you for gathering us together. We thank you for a warmer building, but we do thank you for the change of seasons. We see that you're still in control, that you still set things in motion as you've ordained. Lord, we ask you to be with us today. We ask your Spirit to help us see your word clearly. Lord, would you apply it and discipline us by your word as you see fit today. Thank you for the opportunity to praise your name and to learn more about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're continuing the series for a couple more weeks on the meeting Jesus theme. These encounters that Jesus had with various people. Stark and sometimes, always instructive, and there's always something for us to see. We're moving to the Syrophoenician woman today, and to do that, I want to do two things. I want us to read the two passages, and then we're going to talk about some background, and then put this slide back up. The Syrophoenician woman is seen in both Mark 7 and in Matthew 15. When there are parallel passages, I like to try to bring both out. Both authors have purposes that the Lord superintends for various aspects, but we'll look at both of them. Mark 7, 24 to 30. And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Then the Matthew 15 passage. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. So I gave you the handout so you can refer back to them. And we may come back to this screenshot as well. I want us to talk setup. I want us to talk big picture. This is on the flip side. A little bit on timing. This is about 2 years into Jesus' three-year ministry. It's about a year from his death. So it's in the spring, around the Passover time. John the Baptist had been killed recently. He had fed the 5,000. He had walked on water. If you remember, when he crossed the lake, those followed him across the lake and asked him in John, "How did you get here?" And really all Jesus understood that they really wanted was, I want more of the bread. I could care less about really who you are. And many of his followers eventually leave him after that discourse. It says his disciples left him because of the you know, it's when he went into the bread even further, right? And you must eat my body and drink of my blood. And they totally missed what he was saying. And so they left him. And then he avoids the Passover. He doesn't go down to the Passover. I know I'm skipping a lot of major like interactions across all the Gospels, but I want you to know the major flow as you pull all the Gospels together. And the event immediately prior to this in both the Matthew and Mark account is what defiles us is not on the outside of the washing. It's what defiles us on the inside. It's our heart. Okay, so that's our context. And in that context, after he said that with the Pharisees, those that were in that northern region, he left to come here. It's the only time in Jesus' ministry he goes into this area. I also want you to understand, you can't see it on your handout as well. It didn't photocopy well, but you can see it better up here. This outline of this darker shaded region is the area officially approved of for the Jews to live and the Jews to be. It's essentially Jewish area. And you don't see it below, but it avoids some of that Samaritan area, right? And then you get back to the Judea area in the south. So this is only that northern section, but it's officially sort of the area of it's okay to be in this area if you're a Jew, essentially, right? So, what do we know of Tyre and Sidon? What other passages do we read about Tyre and Sidon? Matthew 11. Do you mind turning there and reading? Verse 20 and 21 would be good, yeah. Thank you. That's one of the most notable sections. Okay, so let's go back to our text now and let's just see what we can see. We may come back and do some more background and some other passages, but so what do you see from this passage? What do we make of this discourse with this woman? What can we say about both? I guess I'll ask it this way. What do we learn about Jesus? What do we learn about the woman? What do we learn about the disciples? And maybe by inference, what do we learn about the Jews, like the Pharisees, that had been with him and heard him through this time? They're not in this passage, but I think we can say some things about them. So any of those are open.
He's doing a couple of things at one time. He's speaking to a woman, first of all, as a teacher, as a rabbi. He's kind of breaking cultural norms and doing something he shouldn't in speaking to a woman at all. Not only that, but her standing personally in culture. But as he's doing that, he's still being able to fulfill prophecy, and then he's keeping to the law. In his, sounds like a pretty harsh rebuke to her, what he ought and ought not to do. So He's upholding the law because he's God. He's breaking something that's serve us instead of us serving a bunch of tradition, and he's letting some tradition go by the wayside.
Okay.
Like he's doing it. Same thing he did at Woman of the Well.
Yeah.
Same thing he did, you know, in different instances with the prostitute, you know, bathing his feet.
Mm-hmm.
He's keeping the law, at the same time throwing out what they considered precious to them as the law, the Pharisees did, and doing both at the same time.
That's good. There's a lot there. Dean touched on a lot of things. I want to unpack a lot of what Dean talked about. I want to see if somebody else has something that they can see. Again, anything about Jesus, anything about the woman, anything about the disciples, and anything about the Pharisees.
Probably. The woman must have known something about Jesus.
Okay.
That he had the power to heal.
Yes. So it does say, we do hear of Tyre and Sidon where people were coming to him. Early in his ministry, people were coming to him, and it specifically says from regions of Tyre and Sidon. So while Jesus didn't go to them, they were coming to him from outside of that region. They were coming to him before this point. So, good. That's exactly right. Craig and then Loretta. Okay.
I'm here for you as well.
Okay, that's a huge point, and it's a central point of his message and his, you might say, delay or reluctance, and rebuke at that. So let's talk about that in a second. I want to go to Loretta first, and then we'll jump in there. Okay. Yeah. Yeah, so let's talk about both because it relates to Craig's question. Did you have something first, Rebecca?
About the disciples, when in the Mark Matthew passage, she is pestering them. And the disciples say, send her away. She's annoying us. So maybe they had gone to Tyre and Sidon for some master-pupil time, like,
mm-hmm.
A little while apart from the crowds.
Mm-hmm.
And here she is pestering them with her need.
Yeah.
And the disciples only see the annoyance, but Jesus takes the opportunity for the blessing.
So a lot of similarities with the woman at the well. They came back and saw him like, what's he doing, right? I mean, there's that same tenor and a little bit of dull cluelessness about the Pharisees, the disciples, which we see often. Well, there's a lot of dullness with the Pharisees. That's different. So, yeah. Well, who knows how we would have been. But yeah, it's an important point, right? So I want to go back to Matthew 10. So Brian read for us Matthew 11. I want to go to Matthew 10. And I want to look in verse 5. This is the sending of the 12 apostles. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What's he doing? Why is he saying this? And how does this apply to our passage?
Well, he came for the Jews first.
Okay. We have been reading throughout Romans And we see in Acts, it's to the Jews first, there was an intentionality of Jesus' ministry to first go to the people that were supposed to be looking forward to the great Messiah. I am He. Do you see me? Do you understand me? Do you want to go away too because this was a hard saying? No. Where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life, is what Peter said in the midst of where he didn't really probably understand eating and drinking either. But something in his heart said, this is still the man. This is the one. This is the man of God. That is a priority. Now, I want to take it to this passage in a minute, but understand that that was the intent. But also understand, in places like Isaiah, which tell us about the Ethiopian eunuch will one day be delighting in the Lord's day in the Sabbath, or look at the lineage of Jesus, of people like Rahab and Ruth, and these people that were not of the people of God that the Lord was always bringing if they had a heart. Okay, so there is a priority to the people of God and who He set apart and who He revealed Himself to. But there was also another part. Samuel.
He made a covenant with them.
He did. Amen.
And so He's keeping both covenants at the same time.
Beautiful.
He's keeping His covenant to the Jews. You know, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. You are my people. I've set you apart. So He knows them.
Yeah.
And that's because He's keeping His covenant. But He's also made a covenant basically to the entire world, to the people who are the children of Abraham, not of the perishable seed, meaning not of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
but of the, or not of perishable. Children of Abraham, that will be of all nations and tongues, and he's just keeping His word.
Yeah, He's keeping His word. He is a covenant-keeping God, and I think it's a great way you put that, Samuel. He understood the promises to the physical nation of Israel, but what he also is revealing at the heart, it will be the true Israel will be my people from the heart. That's what the intention always was. And from every nation they would come. Okay, now, let's get into the somewhat inflammatory or rebuking language. Give me the rebuke. What is the rebuke? Give me some words that say rebuke. Or lack of action, right, that says rebuke.
She's categorized as a dog.
Okay. I want to talk about the dog for just a second. There is a word in the Greek for dogs that was Gentile dogs that were the garbage dogs that were, it was derogatory to call somebody or to associate with dogs or have dogs or they were dirty. This is a different word that meant a dog that would be in the house. It's not as derogatory as he could have used a Gentile dog, literally cast out scavenger. He uses a dog term that's a little house domesticated dog that is part of the house. It's an interesting thought. And I'm sorry, let me back up. She's the one that uses that word. What other words does she use, especially in the Matthew?
I don't remember which one it is now, but he says it's not right to throw the bread to the dogs.
Right.
She says, just a crumb.
Right.
The little dogs under the table eat the crumbs.
Right.
So that's all it's going to take for my daughter is just the smallest crumb of blessing and she'll be healed.
Yep. So he invokes that dog word, and she follows it up with that same domesticated dog. This is what that dog does. This is exactly what that dog does. Yeah.
And she does recognize the dog as having a master, and she says their master. So it's not just that street dog, it's the one with a master.
Right. Good. What else does she call him?
Son of David.
The son of David. We've heard others cry out, "O Son of David, you know, receive mercy." She understands the truth. She understands the truth. I want to go back to the dogs and the whole table comment in just a second here, but she understands Old Testament truth. She's in the Syrophoenician Canaanite former enemies of the people of Israel land to be exterminated from the land. She's of that birth. And just like the Samaritan, she knows some truths about this one. She knows some truths about Messiah. She knows, she knows that the Messiah is coming from the line of David. And he could be that one. And it's easy to look at this and not see that she has a lot of faith in her own heart of who this is. Now, how does she view the priority to the people of Israel?
She agreed with it. She said, "Yes, Lord."
She doesn't want to take anything away from God's promises to his given people. Whatever he's promised to his people, she's not trying to overturn any part of a covenant. And say, those people, if they saw what you did in my land, they would be cast away and cursed, and you should judge them now. She didn't go there at all. She doesn't want anything that's not promised that God has said that this is who I am. But what do you think she understands from even the Old Testament? There is an overflow. There will be crumbs. There is grace that abounds and overflows. And she wants a part of that. She just wants a tiny part of anything that the Lord would give. Rebecca.
And if you read your Old Testament, you see that the intent of the chosen nation was to be a blessing to the other nations.
Mm. I went to the Azalea Estates on Friday, filled in for Hank there, and we were in the passage of Matthew 5 on loving your enemy, right? Instead of, you've heard it said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And we went back and looked at the Old Testament, even in Leviticus and then in Exodus, and it says if your enemy has his animal that's stuck and is needy, help that animal and return them. There was never to be an individual perspective on individual people to hate individual other people. And I think she understood that as well as a Canaanite. I think she understood that there was a gospel, a heart of a gospel, despite the land that and the covenants that God was going to uphold, that there were corners of the fields that weren't going to be gleaned. Let others come and glean from these fields. Ruth, right? Just those pictures. And one of the first points you brought up, Dean, which was a great one, is again, here we have another woman. We have another interaction with another woman. somebody that in that society and in the tradition was going to be set at a lower state, was going to be set on a lower plane. And there's a gospel that would say there will be neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, master or slave. The ground will be level at the foot of the cross. And let me go back to one of the other questions I asked about a perspective. What do we learn about the Jewish nation and the Pharisees by reading this passage? Especially in light of the context of this passage. All of those miracles, all of those instances of revealing who he is. And they don't want anything of it. They don't want him to be their God. They're of their father, the devil. Right? They want what they politically have and not much more. There's a little bit of judgment. I think there's judgment on... The judgment is beginning to fall on the physical nation of Israel, in a sense. He's kind of almost laying the foundation and framework for when he weeps over Jerusalem to say, I would have gathered you as a hen, but you wouldn't have me. Individuals, maybe, but not the nation. And he left. So there was a question. He did not want anyone to know. There is an aspect where there is a sort of precursor to the Great Commission going to all nations that's happening here, but it's not meant to be in full revelation yet. The axe had to be laid at the foot of the tree first. There had to be the judgment of Jesus from his own people. You know, and the resurrection really introduces us to essentially the new covenant. And, you know, he institutes the new covenant with the Lord's Supper, but it really takes full effect when we get to Acts 2. So, again, remember, he didn't go down to Passover this one spring because he knew there was a trap. So he knew his time wasn't there yet. So some things he did to be hidden, it's kind of like when he knew what would happen if he revealed himself fully in certain ways with the wrong people. So that's how I take that part of this passage, that this needed to be private. This needed to be his disciples and whoever was with this woman and was going to let it go. Okay, I have no other planned questions or things. What other thoughts do you have? What other things have we not talked about? What other questions do you have? What all can we learn from each other in the rest of this passage? What else do you see? Yeah.
At the end of it, she did turn and go home without need for anything more, just like the centurion did.
Yeah, the centurion is another one of those. There's four examples of Jesus walking outside of the people of Israel in an intentional way. And yeah, he was a Gentile. And so here's another example of great is your faith. This is what I'm not seeing in the people that were supposed to have it. The inside of the cup. You have it in the inside of your cup. You see it and you're holding on to it. Brian.
She calls him Lord, and implicitly she calls him Master. She knew that she needed to bow the knee to this one.
Yeah.
And that he was the one who could help, but really more than that, he's the God of the universe.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah, again, it's hard for me not to see the similarities with that woman at the well, where she's grabbing things like Jacob's well, and I know people used to worship on these mountains. help me piece together these truths that are floating around for me out there. There's a sense of that. We don't know how much she knew, but she knew enough to reveal great faith, but with truth, right? With truth from Scripture. It's not a blind faith. It's a faith based on the little bits of Old Testament she had. There's an instruction for us on take these tiny things, as tiny or big as you have them in the Scriptures, and go to Him and say, help me with these things. I have faith, but Lord, increase my faith. Johnny Bath. Amen. Well said. And by the way, we are heading to, in Romans, a section of Scripture eventually in 9 through 11, where this situation about Israel first has to come to bear. So it's one of the reasons. The other reason I wanted to point this passage out is it kind of fits a little bit in the flow of where we're going with the truths of salvation and what that looks like. I also remember don't forget the persistence here. One of my favorite. Do you guys remember? Let me just ask this. Do you guys remember like these 242 meetings or certain meetings where just one chapter or one thing was opened up in some way, and you're just like, man, I'm going to remember that for the. And you do remember. Well, one of the first years I was in 242, and I was here by myself, was at the Jacobsons, and we were going through that book on prayer. And we were in Luke 18, and just that great passage at the beginning of Luke 18 of that woman with the judge. And Jesus says in there, will he find faith? And what's the example of faith? It's persistent prayer over and over, like pleading, 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 pleading. That's the other aspect of her faith. It's not just I've got these truths in my head and I'm going to go pray to him once on these truths. No, it's over and over. And aren't you the Messiah? And Lord, please help me. I've already laid this out. I'm just going to end with just help me, Lord. Adonai, my master. I think you're the Messiah. Can you help me? And he does, right? That grace, you know, it's almost like you can then see the strings behind, like as Johnny's talking about orchestrating, the Holy Spirit just like, you know, just bringing her along to just get in front of him and just ask. John. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Parting shots? Yes, Praveen.
Or like here, the woman knew her daughter was oppressed by a woman. I mean
by a demon.
By a demon.
Yeah, yeah.
That is an insight that is good and bad. Because in many cultures now, that is the verdict you get, and you're an outcast because you're oppressed by a demon. And here, we don't want to talk about demons. Interesting that this woman had an insight that my daughter is I don't know. I mean, was it that type of a culture where medicine wasn't that advanced? So anything, it's a demon.
Yeah.
But that's a good insight that she knew her daughter was oppressed by a demon.
Right. It is an interesting time. It's different than our time. You know, I think we can look in Ephesians 6 and see that there are principalities and rulers over this present age, and we know they exist. But we're never called to go figure out if that's what's going on, right? So it is a dicey kind of walk. We're told to remember, this is your God, and He has control over all, and Jesus. I love all the passages of Jesus interacting with the one that, like, where the demons speak through the individuals. Like, is it our time yet? Like, they have total, like, understanding of respect and, like, okay, he's the one, he's got control, he can tell me to go away, and it's the time now, and they're going to obey even though they hate him. They know about Jesus more than we do academically, but we're told to follow him knowing that he's got that control. So it is a every time you see those demons, you're like, and you're right, certain cultures still in the world today think more about that than we do. And so that's important. Last one, Samuel. Actually, didn't have to. We've got 5 minutes. What am I doing cutting us off? Go ahead. What am I doing? Yeah. Yeah, yeah, she does.
And he's kind of trying to draw her out by, like, you know, it's not right to give food to the dogs before the children.
Yeah.
And in that time, the children were viewed as people, the literal physical flesh and blood people of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And the dogs, everyone else, were the dogs.
Mm.
And watching her as I'm trying to
adorable
be
dog.
A good master, but watching her being disobedient from time to time, I'm seeing myself more and more.
Mm.
I'm acting, I act like a dog. And I act like a disobedient dog. And I don't deserve to sit at his table. He's made me a child.
You know, in the United States of America, we consider ourselves a very together. And we are not so together that we don't see the demons around us. Whereas one of my dear friends and family members says we're idiot children. Because we are. They're out there. They're talking to us in our heads, using our own voices, when they're lying to us about Jesus. And they're in there.
Yeah, and I don't want to minimize that they do exist. We do have, again, our God has given us His Son to have complete control.
That also reminds me of that passage in Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim is going through the Valley of Deep Darkness and doesn't even recognize the sound of his own voice.
Mm.
It's Satan whispering dark thoughts in his mind, but they're not his. Satan is whispering blasphemies to him, and he's so confused. And like you said, this unconfuses us.
It does.
And back on the bread and the crumbs, and an Old Testament visual. The Lord gave them manna, bread from heaven, every day. So I have to remind myself, am I going to the Word, the bread, the manna from heaven, for fresh manna every day? And it doesn't have to be a whole loaf. The Lord sometimes will give us a crumb, and that's a precious crumb. It's all we need for that day.
Well, I hope it's a passage that can encourage you and help you and help us to yearn for the true bread. And I don't want to overlook, Samuel, your point. We are grafted in. We are grafted in. We were a branch plucked from the fire, right? And don't lose that perspective. Don't lose that perspective of grace and mercy or think that we deserve something. Would we have that humble attitude towards our walk and this great God that saved us out of the overflow of His heart? Gracious Lord, thank You for this meeting. We thank You for Your Word and these sections of Scripture. Lord, we have so much access to Your truth. We have so much access at our fingertips to Your words that are eternal life. Lord, as we three times a day, if not more, think about physical bread to fill our bodies, would we remember that Your Savior said, our Savior, Your Son said, that He has food to eat that we don't even know about. And it was a view of the kingdom and of souls that were most important. That the fields are white for harvest. Lord, help us to have Your truths on the tips of our tongues and in our hearts. Not only that we would see the grace and mercy and the steadfast love, the long-suffering God that You are to us, holding us and holding us fast, but will we declare that righteous, gracious, merciful God to others? Lord, give us a heart to continue to worship You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.